take your Bibles tonight, and I want to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians and the 9th chapter. On a Wednesday night, I was asked about, we have a time for just asking questions, things that we'd like to talk about. And this week, as a congregation, we got talking about the difference between what our church would believe and what the Seventh-day Adventist church would believe, specifically as it had to do with keeping the Sabbath day. And we pointed out that the differences between ourselves and the Seventh-day Adventists are much broader than that. That basically, they view a necessary part of being born again, as being saved, is keeping the Old Testament law. You don't eat pork, and you certain kinds of giving and tithing. And I pointed out that when we use the word tithing in the New Testament, we don't mean it in the same way that they used it in the Old Testament. We use the word properly, by the way. Words change meaning, correct? I mean, you can use the word one time at one period of history and another time at another period of history, and it can mean two different things. Today, when somebody stands up and says, "Let the games begin," you're not worried that some lion's going to eat a Christian. You know, you understand that that phrase probably has to do with Olympics or some sporting event. Well, words change and things change. What I would like to look at and to talk about is what the New Testament does say about giving. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth. I'd like to read through this. One, I'm going to read through it myself rather than doing joint reading with the congregation. One reason is this is one of the most difficult passages in the entire New Testament. If anybody asks me, what kinds of reasons would you give to somebody for owning another version of the Bible than the King James? I think the King James is a great version. Why own another one? Well, one reason is some of the sentences we're going to read here are the most twisted and convoluted, and the English is so hard to figure out that I think many times people don't preach on it because it doesn't read simply. And you're going to find that, and passages like that don't work well when you try to read them in unison. So please follow with me as I begin reading in verse 9. "For, as touching the ministry to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal has provoked very many. Yet have I sent brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that, as I said, ye may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go up before unto you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness." You're like, you're out of breath just from reading that. And let me just read you one other verse, by the way. And this one, I had someone write to me a letter and said, "It's been determined by standardized reading tests that the King James Version reads 50 to 75% easier than any of the modern versions." I found that to be an untrue statement, but you tell me what you think, and I'm going to read to you verses 12 and 13 of this chapter. "For the administration of this service not only supplies the want of the saints, but is abundant also by many thanksgivings unto God, whilst by the experiment of this ministration they glorify God for your professed subjection to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal distribution unto them and unto all men." Again, I wonder how people can really understand the doctrine of giving when they almost have to wade through so many things to do it. And in part, and I don't normally take time to criticize any one translation, in part it's due to the translation we have. This is not all that difficult. One of the things that's a trouble here is that Paul will read along and he'll be talking about something. Then he'll stop to talk about something else. Then he'll go on. Then he'll come back to it. He's writing to them in a very free-flowing fashion, the way that you would write a letter to your best friend at college. He's not writing to them a doctrinal passage that's all tied together neatly and laid out. But just, we want to pull this apart. We're going to be looking beginning at verse 6, but I read you the first 5 verses to give you a feeling for what's going on. This is chapter 9. In chapter 8, Paul had said, "Now, I want to talk to you about the special offering that your church is taking up to minister to the saints that are in," he says, "to wit, the grace of God bestowed on churches of Macedonia, and the special offering that was being taken for the saints at Jerusalem." In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, the book before this, Paul had said, "Here are the instructions that I'm giving to you. They're the same instructions I gave to the church at Galatia. Here is how I want you to take up offerings. Do it on the first day of the week." That's one of the reasons why we believe that the churches met together on Sunday and not on Saturday. They did it on the first day of the week, and that being Sunday. And he gave all the instructions. And one of his instructions was, "I want you to be prepared with an offering before we come. I don't want this to be a hodgepodge, oh, quick, let's get the money together. I want you to be prepared to do it." Now he writes and he says, one, and he's just picking up where he had left off in verse 24. There's really no chapter division here. The two verses run together, chapter 8 and verse 24 and 9:1. He says, "You know, I really don't need to talk to you about it. Actually, I think," he's saying, "I don't need to keep on writing to you about it. I've already written to you about the idea of collecting for the saints. You know it already. It's not something that I've got to drum up business for. I think that that's the way," and again, we're going to be focusing on verses 6 and 7, "but I think when you're preaching on giving, you should understand that. You really don't need to teach people something brand new. If you're talking to Christians, especially Christians who love the Lord, you're in a church setting, you ought to understand that you don't need to keep on talking to them about it. You don't need to treat them like they don't know any of the principles." I guess it always offended me, the preaching on giving that always started from scratch and assumed that you weren't doing it, you weren't willing to do it, and that you skinflints. Martin Luther had a, have you ever read, any of you, by the way, ever read a sermon preached by Martin Luther? Okay, if you read those sermons by Martin Luther, there was a guy who, wow, he had a sharp tongue on him. And oh man, I was reading the one sermon that I guess Dr. Carter handed it out to us about talking about you tightwads and you don't open up your purses and you're, of course, you, when you're in a Lutheran church, because of the philosophy of their church, a good number of your people will not be born again. And so they don't have that. Well, I think that as we approach giving, it's important to understand that there's something innate in a born-again believer and in a born-again church about giving. We don't have to pull blood out of a stone. It's not like we've got to keep hammering people about it. And I've always objected to that. The idea that, again, it used to be very, very common, and in some Baptist churches it is, that every September there would be a week or a month of stewardship meetings, if you've ever been in those, that started in the Southern Baptist Convention. They would have, you know, the Lottie Moon, ever heard of Lottie Moon offerings and different offerings for missionaries? And what they would do is, leading up to that, they'd have a week of stewardship. Now, you and I know that when the pastor starts talking stewardship, he tells you, "I don't just mean money, I don't just mean money, but what are you talking about? We be talking money." Okay? And a week of meetings about giving. A week of meetings about giving. How much time did Paul spend in all of his epistles talking about giving? He really didn't need to. He really didn't. And in fact, the people he writes to, he says, "I don't really need to write to you." And these weren't nice people, these Corinthians. But he says, here is why I don't feel I need to write to you. One, he says in verse 2, I know that the King James word is the forwardness of your mind. I know a person who's forward is somebody who's bold. Usually we say that about a girl, right? Women, oh, she's so forward. basically it means she's ready to do something you're not ready to do, like talk to the guys. You know, oh, how can she be so forward? Well, the idea is you're ready to do something. You're willing, you're eager to do it. He says, I know you're eager to do it. And in fact, he says, I've been boasting about you to the churches of Macedonia. Macedonia was in the northern part of what we call Greece today, up towards what used to be Yugoslavia. These people were down in what would be the southern part, in Corinth. It's called Achaia, is the district they were living in. And he says, I told all those people in the north that you guys were just great givers. And in fact, he says, interestingly enough, your zeal, your willingness to give has provoked others. I think that's something else that we miss the point on when we're preaching. Giving provokes giving. When you see people who have a zeal to give, when you see people who want to give of themselves, the way Paul talks earlier, he says, you first gave of yourself and then you gave money. When you see that, that provokes people to giving. I personally don't think the pastor standing up in the pulpit and pounding his fist and yelling or putting on the pressure, turning on the guilt trip, I don't think that provokes giving. I have never seen where that does it. And by the way, I think when you do that, you've almost given the church their guilt fix, and you got to do it every year. You got to do it every single year because they're not going to do it freely. You know, you got to squeeze the stone because you're just not going to get it out willingly. And here he says it's zeal. It's when people want to do it that it builds up in others. I think the same thing is true of evangelism, by the way, and that's what I'm looking for in our church. When we see a zeal for evangelism, and certain people catch on fire, that's what catches the whole church on fire for it. It's not just from the pulpit, and it's not just another program. It's people with their zeal. I think it's also interesting here, he says in verse 3, I sent the brethren, this is why I sent them, lest our boasting of you would be in vain, and so that you can be ready. I want to get you organized. I'm not talking all this, and I didn't send the people because I didn't think you would do it or I was worried. He says, I just wanted to get things prepared and to get things ready. And I think when we teach on giving, it's necessary so that people understand, what does the Bible say? How can I be organized in doing it? What kind of standard should I use? What does God expect of me? What way should I do it? He was very specific with them. He had says, I want it the first day of the week. I don't want any last minute collections. These messengers who come have been chosen by the churches. Earlier, he said in verse 21, the way you handle the money has to be perfectly and absolutely honest. Most people, when they associate church giving, all they can think of is dishonesty. Some preacher someplace was run off to Acapulco with the church funds. I met somebody who was talking about a TV evangelist. His initials are Oral Roberts. And when he came on, one of the people that was assigned as he came on was to make him take off his rings. Because like a lot of fairly wealthy men, he wore a lot of rings, but they knew for a fact that a guy comes on TV with all these wealthy rings, and by the way, if he has the money and he wants to buy the rings, there's nothing wrong with that, and there's also nothing wrong with them saying, but don't wear them in certain places, because people who have a lot of jewelry don't necessarily wear it to church. So I want to be cautious here. The problem is that's what people think about when they think of giving. A preacher who has a lot of money, a church who has all kinds of money, squeezing money out of people who don't have it. And that's not what we're about. We're simply about saying, what's the way God wants us to organize and to do it correctly? Notice what he had said in the next verse. Lest, haply means perhaps, if they of Macedonia come with me and we find you unprepared, we would be ashamed, not to mention you. That's what it means, that little phrase, that we say not ye. We, and not to mention you, would be ashamed. People like to know when the pastor's coming over. Ladies like to know when the pastor's coming over. Because somehow they feel that the pastor's never seen a dirty house. Somehow they feel that the pastor knows that no matter what time he shows up, your house is going to be nice. And your house is going to be all... Because we pastors, of course, our homes never get messed up, and we've never had children, and our children all clean up after themselves, so we don't need to clean the house anymore because the kids do it. We actually had someone who told that once, well, it's easier for you because you've got four or five kids, and they just clean the house. You know, this was obviously someone who never had kids. People think that, and they want to know. They want to be prepared because it's an embarrassing situation when you walk in and somebody's unprepared for you. That is really embarrassing. Well, sometimes you can't do that as a pastor, but here Paul said, I don't want to be embarrassed because I find out you're not ready and I could have helped you to be, and you don't want to be embarrassed. And then he pointed out, therefore I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go beforehand and make up beforehand your bounty. He says all this by way of saying, I'm not writing to you because you don't know or you don't want to do it. You do want to do it. I've boasted of you. Your zeal has been an encouragement to other people. The reason I'm writing to you is so that you can get organized, so that these things that you've been preparing to do, you can have done when we come. I won't be embarrassed. You won't be embarrassed. Let's get it out of the way. That's why he's writing to them. Now, and by the way, and I think from that, we can learn a lot about how we should and shouldn't encourage people to give. I think when you look at how Paul encouraged people to give, that ought to be our format. We shouldn't just follow what we think works. We ought to follow Paul. Now notice how he ends verse 5. He says, they will go beforehand and make up your bounty. We're going to pick up on that word in a minute. Which whereof, meaning that bounty, you had noticed before, so that that bounty might be ready as a matter of bounty and not as a matter of covetousness. By covetousness, I think he's talking about the kind of giving where you give grudgingly. It means avarice or greed. He says, I wanted your gift to be ready beforehand so that it would be a matter of what he calls bounty, which is just the word for blessing. So that your giving would be a matter of blessing, an abundant blessing that you do for someone else because God has done for you, and it wouldn't be a matter of, oh boy, I don't have the money, but I got to come up with something. Boy, I don't know what I'm going to do. Sometimes, by the way, I think that's how preachers' offerings go. You go to a conference and you see preachers' offerings, and it's filled, the plate's filled with $1 bills. Because the plate comes by, you know, you're at a conference, and the preachers know you got to put something in. You know, you just know, but they didn't come prepared to give. They've been traveling and they're on the road and you just brought enough for lunch or whatever your wife happened to give you that morning, you know, and you got all that money and that's a preacher's offering. It's interesting, but we had a new pastor. You know Don Rowe who spoke here? He came to our Delmarva Fellowship. And the first year, after many years, I was chairman of the fellowship. I was able to sit down and enjoy the meetings. So I saw him and I said, oh, come on, sit down next to me. And he was new in the fellowship. So we came around and they were passing the offering and they didn't normally take an offering at that service and I wasn't ready. So he reaches in his pocket and pulls out a $5 bill. So the offering plate's coming down the aisle and while he's looking, I took it out of his hand and folded it up and the offering plate came and I put the five in and he's looking around and he didn't know what happened to the five and they're, wait, where's my five? It's the Lord's now, you know. So what happened afterwards, though, that made it interesting is at the end of the meeting, the treasurer, he tried to pick some different men to help him count the money, and it happened to be Don, and Don says, I want to tell you, there was only one $5 bill in that offering, you know. And I know whose it was. I said, yeah, mine, you know. But what I'm trying to point out is, it's an embarrassing thing when you're not ready. And it's like, how much can I afford to give? And maybe you've done this. Well, I got $3. I need $1 for gas to get home, a burger. Do I have money? And he says, I don't want your giving to have to be this skin flinty, what can I afford? Like you were talking about, what can we give here and how can we do it? When you're not prepared, when you're not organized, that's what happens to you. Your giving is just kind of a matter of, oh, I don't know, let me just see what we can come up with and, you know, how much will God not punish us for? You know, where's that line where hopefully God won't punish us and maybe we'll get a little blessing out of it? Up here is where we starve, but we're really good Christians. We don't want that. You know, and we got to find that. Well, he says, I don't want it. I don't want it to be a matter of covetousness where you're looking and it's like, oh, how much do I have to give and what can I afford? I want it to be bounty and blessing. Because in verse 6 he says, but this I say. As I understand that Greek word. I think there's a good translation. Unfortunately, it's in a version called the RSV, which I don't personally recommend to you. But their translation is pretty good. He says, because here's the point. Here's why I tell you. Here's the point about giving. Here's why I don't want you to be unprepared. Here's why I don't want you to be embarrassed. Here's why I don't want you to make this a matter of covetousness, of counting the pennies. Here's what giving is all about. One, and he's going to give three purposes here. First, in verse 6, he that soweth sparingly shall reap sparingly. He that sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. All the way through, that word bountiful is simply the Greek word for blessing. And he says, one, he says, because the point of giving is that it's supposed to be bountiful. Meaning, I give because it's a means of obtaining a blessing. That's not a self-centered way of giving. I do things that'll bring a blessing into my life. I have found that by reading the Bible and praying, God blesses my Christian life, so I do it. How do we raise our children up? We reward them and we when they do things right. It's not always a physical reward, but we give them hugs and they get smiles from us. When they do things wrong, they don't get hugs and they get frowns from us. And God has made the world that way, that we do the things that bring a response and we do the things that bring pleasure to us. I think I'm right on that one. A vote of affirmation on that one. Well, he's saying, I don't want your giving to be sparingly, because the one who sows sparingly, for whatever reason, because he was unprepared, because he's nervous about it, he doesn't have the wherewithal, if you sow sparingly, you reap sparingly. The whole point of the matter is, God has made this world to be that it happens in proportion. That what you give is what you get in the same proportion. Look with me at the book of Luke. By the way, it's interesting how often, Luke chapter 6, Christ talked about giving in one fashion or another. In fact, a lot of what Christ had to say about giving was evidently not recorded in the New Testament, because we have quotations from authors like Peter who quote Paul or quote Jesus on giving, famous quotes that we don't find any place in the Gospels. So we not only have things in the New Testament Christ said that are recorded, we have things that come from other places. So Christ dealt with this, and notice what he says in Luke 6:38. He's been talking about giving and getting, about your Father's merciful, you be merciful. Don't judge so you won't be judged. What goes out is what comes in. We say what goes around comes around, okay? It works with the bad and it works with the good. Look at verse 38. Give, and in my opinion, as a result, it will be given to you. When you give to others, it'll be given to you. Does that happen every single time? My answer is no. You can't take a Bible verse and make it apply to every moment of your life, to every day, and to every experience. There have been times when I feel I have given and gotten nothing in return. This is a principle. In general, it's a truth that what you give is what you get. And if you give, and financially this is talking about, it comes back to you. And it will. You can count on it. Does it happen every single last time? The answer is no. But it happens the overwhelming majority of the time. It's just the truth. How will you get back? Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. When you pick berries, they now have you buy, when you go out to pick berries, you buy them by the pound. You don't buy them by the core. I kind of like that, because when you buy them by weight, you're getting all berries there, providing they've taken out he doesn't have a thumb on the scale and you didn't have like a lead basket. You're getting true value. Whereas when you bought them by the core, you had to go thumbing through the bottom to find out if you stuck the green ones and the old ones and whatever in there. Well, he's saying when you give, God will return it to you, and when God gives it back to you, it's a fair measure. If you get a basket measure of something, you want it pressed down. You want as much in there as you can possibly get in there. He says it'll be a good measure. Everything together, and it men will give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet, meaning that you measure out to other people, it'll be measured to you again. That's Jesus' principle. When we talk about giving, he says the point is you're supposed to be bountiful. And I don't want anything to stop your giving from being bountiful, especially you being unprepared. A lot of times when we try to do things for people in the church, it's really important to be prepared. It's you want to know ahead of time. You don't want to show up at the last minute and say, what can I do, or I wanted to do. Whenever we have a get-together in the church and it's a covered dish dinner, the truth is, if people didn't come with a dish, they're not likely to stay. And that's a really terrible thing, because we've got more than enough food. We always have lots of food left over. But right, ladies in particular, if they don't bring a dish, they feel guilty about staying. And that's the sad thing. If I could, I would call up all the visitors ahead of time and bring a dish, because I don't want you to miss the dinner. And that's what Paul's saying. He said the point is, you're supposed to be bountiful. You've got to give in order to get back. And what I don't want is for you to miss out and have to give some kind of paltry amount and get back a paltry amount. The whole point is to be bountiful, to be blessed. The second point in verse 7. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. And that's all in italics, meaning this is how you're supposed to give, number two. Just as you purposed in your heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. One, you give bountifully, that's the point. The second, he says, is the point is that you give freely. Why do we miss that point in church? That when people give out of necessity, God isn't pleased with it. We don't need the money of people who give out of necessity. God doesn't need your money. We do have a God who supplies every last need. And so often we come to people and we turn the crank and we put the necessity on them. We use the Old Testament tithing purpose. Tithe or God takes it out of your hide. Like, you know, the signs that people put up. That's not God's way. That's not Paul's way. Paul says the whole point is that you do it freely. That's the point of giving. It's got to be free. You've got to want to do it. You don't want to get a gift from somebody, do you, who didn't want to give it to you? Do you really want that? Do you really want somebody to come dragging their feet because they thought they should or they thought they had to? Moms, it's your birthday. Do you want your children to call you just because, well, I had to do it? How do you like that? Isn't that a wonderful thing to get on your birthday, a call because I just had to do it? That's not right. Do you think God is any more pleased? He said, no. I want you to do everything and to be prepared because you're ready and you want to do it. And therefore, that's what should come out in your giving, the giving freely. One, as every man purposes in his heart. That means every individual is responsible to make a decision on what he'll give. That's the principle throughout the entire New Testament. There is no fixed figure. There is no, you have to give this. This is the amount where you give, and it's fixed. When Ananias and Sapphira brought their gift, and it was a gift, and brought the gift and gave it to the congregation, Peter made it very plain. When you had it in your possession, you could do what you want with it. You sold that property and it was yours. You could do anything you wanted with it. The sin was you decided what to do with it and then you lied about it. The sin wasn't that you gave a certain amount or withheld a certain amount. The sin was you lied about the amount you gave. And the point is, I don't think God's into amounts and figures, but he's into you making a decision in your heart. Constantly in the Bible, we're told every man should be fully persuaded in what he does in the New Testament. And I think one of the problems for Christians is that their giving is haphazard. Haphazard giving isn't giving freely. It's giving by circumstance. Well, it's what I happen to have. I think you're supposed to purpose in your heart. I think you're supposed to sit down and say, well, this is what I can give, and this is what I want to give, and I've made a decision. I don't think God is pleased with haphazard giving because it's not a freely made choice. God wants giving that's the result of a choice, not the result of an accident. One reason I brought this up, when we took new responsibilities on, i.e. Pastor Wood and Karen, we raised up how much we needed to bring in per week, and I came to the people and I said, now I want you to think about what we've decided to do and to once again go back and look at what you're giving. And I think that's all a pastor can ask, but it's what the pastor should ask. Purpose in your heart. Look at what you have and say, Lord, what can I give and what should I be giving? it's not a case that I'm supposed to be churning out of you and saying, okay, here's the fixed amount, and let me add this up for you, and this is your portion. Here I won't get into names because it involves schools, but when I taught at a seminary, one of our men had come from a college, a Christian university down south, and in their school, your tithe is recorded. Okay, in that church, your tithe is recorded, and if you haven't paid your tithe, two things happen to you. First, your superior at work, because you work for the church, is the one who runs the university, your superior comes to you and says, you know, you're behind on your tithing. We know how much you make, and this is how much you should be giving. And two, they will take away all your privileges. Your kids can't go to their Christian day school because that's only for members who tithe. I was appalled. This is a group that calls themselves Baptist. That's not Baptist giving. That's necessity. Paul says, listen, the person gives not grudgingly or of necessity. On his part, he doesn't do it when he doesn't want to. On your part, you don't force him to give. You don't put a necessity on people to give. Flat out, people, tithing in the Old Testament was a necessity, right? It was a necessity. It's not in the New Testament. We don't work that way. The whole purpose in the New Testament is I put my law in your heart, so it doesn't come from the outside in, it comes from the inside out, whether it's observing the commandments or whether it's giving. And that's what we want. You give freely because God loves a cheerful giver. I'm sure you've all heard that this is the Greek word for hilarious, but the concept is God delights in a man who delights in giving. You know why? Because God's a giving God. Our God is himself a giver. All good things come from our Father who's above. It's part of his character. And when we give freely and cheerfully, God looks at us and he says, they're just like us. There aren't too many parents who, when they see their children acting like them, don't take a little bit of pleasure in that. Of course, when your wife points out that they're acting like you, you take no pleasure in it. But when you see something, it's like, yeah, they're acting like me. I like that. When you see that your kids grow up and all of a sudden they're going to church because they want to, not because you made them, that's what's important to you. And when we give cheerfully and not of necessity, God loves it because he sees it's like him. God's a giving God. It's part of his character. Everything he does is giving. And he wants us to be the same way. That's how we become Christ-like. What's interesting is he also says, I want you to be self-sufficient in your giving. I want you to understand that God will make you able to give out of your circumstances. It says in the next verse. And God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that ye, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Here's the problem. You're telling me that as I give, God will bless me, right? Well, that implies that if I can be more bountiful, I'll be more blessed. It's the truth. That's what Paul said. What if I don't have the money? Does that mean I'm automatically cut off from the blessing? He said, no, I got the kind of God that's able to make you give. He will make you sufficient and able to give. Churches depend upon having families that are sufficient to give. One of the great problems in an inner city work is often that through various circumstances, the families can't give. And usually the reason is those families aren't self-sufficient. There's a big difference between families with a low income and families whose income is dependent on the government. When a family's income is dependent and they're not sufficient, that really affects the giving. These Corinthians were pretty poor. And Paul said, you know, you're all sufficient. Even though you're poor, you gave liberally. I find the truth is that in many cases, poor people give better than rich people. But the point here is that God will make you sufficient. He'll give you the wherewithal to give money. It's not something that you've got to drum up yourself. It's not like, oh, I better get another job, or oh, I better worry about this. Our God's able to let you be blessed. We have a wonderful God. He blesses us for giving, and he gives us the stuff to give. When your kids buy you presents, up until a certain age, where did they get the money to give you that present? Right? One, the first thing they did is they checked out the couch. but usually your wife has been there ahead of them, you know. Then the next thing they do is, I need some money. What for? Well, they don't want to tell you. You know, what for? So they take the money from you, and then they go out and buy you a present. Probably bought themselves a candy bar or two along the way, you know, but they buy you a present. Well, the whole point is they're giving, and you don't begrudge them the fact that the money came from you because they're giving and you're training them to give. Well, God's that way. When you give back to Him what He has given to you, He blesses you. That doesn't make any sense to me as a human being. It's divine grace. He gives it to you, and then when you give back just a little bit of it, He blesses you for it. God gives you $100, and when you give back, take a figure like $10, He'll bless you for it. Boy, I give you $100 and you give me back $10, I ain't going to bless you. You know, don't count on a blessing from the pastor. Count on a mutter. I've learned not to curse people. I simply mutter. God isn't that way. God loves giving of any kind, and you can never outgive God, and He knows that. He knows our frame. Says in the Psalm, He knows we're just dust. So He gives, and He says, I'm going to make you able to give back to me. That's the blessing of it. And He said, the point of the whole matter is, it's a blessing. So you don't be unprepared, and you don't be disorganized, so that you can't get the blessing out of it. And you do it out of a ready heart and a cheerful heart, because the whole point is, God wants you to be like Him and to give the way He does. And if you do it grudgingly or because someone forced you to, you're not giving like God, and you don't get a blessing. And we've got a God who's able to make you give, who is able to provide you with everything you need for that particular blessing. That's New Testament giving. I want to tell you, I'm certainly glad I'm under this system as compared to the old. I praise God for what Christ brought to us. Let's pray. Oh, Father, give us in this church in Brookdendale what Paul prayed for Corinth. Just as there's a readiness and a willingness and a zeal that You've just given to us by Your Spirit, give us a performing. May we have a heart to please You and to be like You, and may we have actions that show that. I would ask that what goes on in this church as people leave here would demonstrate that. I'd ask that through this week You'd make us giving, gracious people. And Father, we want Your blessings. You've just poured so many out on us, You've made us hungry for more. What we say and what we do in the wonderful name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.